The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, week three. So the first thing we discussed was we looked at just revival and revivalism, and then we looked at worship music last week. So the hope or the goal or the desire for these kind of contemporary classes isn't to, put people down or to call out, hey, if you listen to this or if you do this, then you're obviously not saved and you're saved. And so some people take it to this like really extreme end that it's just not intended to do. My hope and goal is that you'll be able to have a biblical theology. So meaning you can go to the scriptures to find out why you do what you do. Because everything should be based off of, if not an explicit truth in the scriptures, at least implicitly or by a principle of scripture as to why you're doing what you're doing. And so if you take, for instance, last week speaking on worship music, if you look and say, hey, this is how God says he's to be worshipped, here's the truth we know about God because he's revealed them to us, and then we decide not to worship him in the way that he says and to say things about him that are not true, then you have to say, why am I doing these things as opposed to worshiping God and how he has revealed himself to me? And so that's the hope. It's not that you'll cast off, all songs and people in churches who listen to such things. My hope is that you'll be able to, in your own heart, because when you stand before God, and each of us will stand before God individually, you'll have to give an account for what you've done, right? 2 Corinthians 5:10. You'll give an account for what you've done in the body, whether good or bad, and your rewards will be based on that. We're not talking about the eternal judgment, great white throne. We're talking about the Bema Seat. So you will be held accountable for why you've done all that you've done. Jesus says every word that you've spoken will come into consideration, and everything that we've done, we're going to have to give an explanation for. My hope as we go through these classes is that you'll be able to fine-tune the why of what you're doing as opposed to just doing it because everybody else is doing it or doing it because, well, the church is doing it. It seems okay. It's relatively neutral. We want our belief system to be grounded in what Scripture says. And so that's what we're going to continue on. There's going to be a little deviation. If you look at the week 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6... So week 4 and 5, I've been following, I don't expect you guys to follow such things, but the Anglican Church. So the Anglican Church is generally like half Catholic, half Protestant, right? It's this quote-unquote sweet spot between liturgical Catholicism and Orthodox Protestant Church, right? So it's a strange mixture of the Church of England. In America, we would call it the Episcopal Church, but it's the Church of England. And they've decided to they're not practicing the homosexual weddings, but they are blessing them in such a way as they're coming into the church. And as I'm sure you guys don't know this either, but a lot of transgenders, the guys who dress up as women, what are they called?
Confused.
Confused.
Transvestite.
Yeah, so those people, they're preaching at churches a lot now. And so welcoming them in out of the banner of love. Right. And so the Episcopal Church put a message out to the Church of England or the Anglican Church and said, hey, these are things you just need to accept. Essentially get over the fact that Orthodox hasn't practiced this. We've been doing it for a very long time, and nothing's happened, and people are happy, and they're living their normal life. And so the next 2 weeks, we want to talk about those things, and also put it in with the He Gets Us campaign, right? So that's been hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars, sponsored by the owner of Hobby Lobby. The graphic design, the whole marketing was done right here in Grand Haven, Michigan. And I think it's very, very important because you see people on both sides of this. One saying, oh, this is the worst thing that's ever come for Christianity. The other side is saying, wow, this is so great, right? And so I love when things come out and you see these two polar opposites because there must be some sort of truth that's lying in there. That's what we want to do is, it's based on pre-evangelism. I'll give you a little, just an insight. So We'll talk about what pre-evangelism is, if it's even really a thing or not, and how we can go about it. So those would be the next 2 weeks. And then the last week, really on my heart personally, is how can we find peace in an anxiety and fear-laden world? Much of the counsel, discipleship, whatever you want to call it, that comes across my desk is that, is anxiety in a world. The Bible does say it's sinful to be anxious. Be not anxious. Do not fear, right? So these are commands that the believers are given. And so we don't want to live in that state. So the last week, we're just going to talk about that. Get real practical. The old saying says, into your kitchen, something like that. And so you have a chance to ask some questions. How can we live with peace in an otherwise, not so peaceful world? So, but this morning, does God speak to us today? And I think in our normal evangelical circles, right, conservative churches, you oftentimes hear, well, man, the Lord really spoke to me, or man, I just had this impression, or I had this feeling, or the Lord spoke to my heart, or something. We use this kind of vernacular, right? 9 times out of 10, when you hear that kind of thing, most people aren't thinking that you're hearing an audible voice from the Lord. Right, like most people in our general circles, they aren't saying like, I was in my prayer time and audibly God started speaking to me. Right, that generally speaking, that's not what people are meaning. So, really, it's not what I'm talking about so much is that kind of the Lord speaking, and I'll separate it with this. Is a lot of times you're reading scripture, and as a believer, we're to be praying for people. We're to, maybe you're someone who carries some burdens on your heart for other people. You hear of accidents, or you hear of, maybe you're a woman and you just love praying for pregnant moms, or, you're praying for husbands to act like men in the family, or you just have something that you tend to pray for more. And as you're reading your scripture, maybe people that you know come to your mind. And so sometimes we'll kind of equate that with, man, the Lord really put you on my heart. Well, you're doing spiritual things. You're praying, you're reading the scriptures, you're concerned about members of the church. And so the natural kind of outflowing of that is God's going to be using that to minister to the body. It's nothing that's mystical. It's nothing abnormal, right? As Paul told the Philippian church, I have you in my heart as much as in my bonds, right? So he wasn't saying that the Lord opened up the heavens and the church of Philippi was there as he saw them. He was saying, you are on my heart. We read about the woes that Paul went through. He lists these physical woes, shipwrecked and beaten and whipped and all these kind of things, left for dead. Then he says that little, conditional phrase there, or subordinate clause there, rather. And he says, and also especially for all the churches. So Paul's mind was on the churches. He was praying for the churches. So he would write people's names in the letters because he was praying for them. He'd hear about them. And as he was meditating on God's word, as he was in his prayer time, these people would come to his mind because he was going through what we would call the normal Christian disciplines. And so as you are doing the normal Christian disciplines, you're in the Word of God, you're praying, and you're having fellowship, people are going to come to your mind. And so sometimes we say, oh, the Lord really put you on my heart, or the Lord really spoke to me. And that kind of vernacular, I'm not saying it's bad or wrong, but I want to parse that before we get into what we are going to talk about today, which is more, do we actually hear God's voice? And is there a prophetic voice coming from the heavens to an individual that is then in charge of making sure that that goes out to the collective whole, right? That's what I'm talking about, not the other thing. So are there any questions on that? Was that clear? Anybody hear anything as I was speaking?
Just you.
Just me? Sorry. Hopefully the Lord will speak here in a moment. So, well, let's dive in then if there's nothing. We look at the second page. God's speaking to us, and I think we don't put these things together. And so I want to put these together for you. God speaking to us is Him revealing Himself to us. So how do we reveal ourselves to somebody? If you think just on our own, we reveal ourselves to somebody by our words. What do you say when you meet somebody? What is your name? You have just revealed something about yourself. Where do you live? You're revealing more. What do you do? What do you like? Right? all of those things, that is a revelation of who you are. And so if God is still speaking, he is still revealing himself. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is, how has God revealed himself to us? This is just a super brief biblical theology. There are massive and copious amounts of writings out there in God's revelation, all the way from Genesis through the book of Revelation. But I just wanted to give you just a little snippet of how God did that. And so really, if you look at the first line, there's two ways that God reveals himself to us. We have general revelation and we have special revelation. General revelation is right there, as you see, our conscience, nature, and throughout history. And so why is it that you can go to a far-off tribe somewhere that's not had any Western contact at all, and yet they have laws? Well, it's because God has put that in our conscience. There's never been a civilization that has ever existed that has accepted murder as a part of their civilization. Why? Because then they wouldn't be a civilization. They wouldn't exist. They would be murdering each other. So why don't they do that? Because God has placed it in their heart. If you want to see the true existence, the proof for the true existence of God, there is some sort of order to every single culture that has ever lived. And it may be more brutal than others, but there's still some sort of order that's there. So God has placed it in our conscience. We also see nature, right? You drive in and you know, most days in Michigan, the fog declares the glory of God. The snow that's out there, the brown trees, they declare God's glory. Even those declare God's glory. And in the summertime, right, you see the heavens declare and all of that. And then you also see throughout history, and that's one we'll look at in just a moment. Then there's special revelation. God spoke through dreams and visions, even audibly at times. We read audible communication in the New Testament, Acts 9:15. We also have dreams. But these are frequently not as much. But God ultimately spoke to mankind in the form of his son, Christ. Hebrews 1, I think, is, for me, the verse, the par excellent verse. Like, when you want to say, is God still speaking today? You've got to do a massive leap over Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he also made the world. So just to break this down, just quickly, the portions there means God spoke through visions, miracles, dreams, etc. God was not confined to one form of communication. The wonderful thing about God is, since he made us, he knows how we communicate. So God can communicate with us in a way that he knows we can understand and know, because he's the one that created us. So when you hear the pushback from the liberal church that says, well, God, we can't understand God fully because he can only speak in words that we understand, I would say that exact same reason is why God can speak fully to us, because he made us to understand words. If we couldn't understand God's words, it's not that God is inept, it's that we are not in the right spot to be listening, as it were, right? So the communication coming from God is not wrong, if you look in Scripture. It's the reception of that communication where the issue is. And so God speaks to us exactly how he knows that we need to be spoken to. Yeah.
Fine point. Yeah. Talking about God's words, can we include his actions also?
Yeah, we can include his actions. Yeah, absolutely. The revelation. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's right. That's good, Ralph. Yeah. And then you see the word ways. So he speaks in portions and ways. And that word ways means that there are a variety of communication, right? Old Testament, poetry, prose, narrative, law, prophecy, doctrinal writings, all these kind of things. So that way you can see the creativity of God as he's speaking through poetry and narrative and prose, but you also see there are some people that read the doctrinal portion of Scripture. And they're just like, man, I struggle to really grasp these like heavy truths that Paul has in Romans, but man, I love Proverbs and Psalms. I really understand what that author is getting there. That's God saying, I know, I get it. And I'm going to communicate to you in a way that you are going to be able to understand. So think about it this way. When we stand before God and it's judgment day and you're by yourself and God says, hey, I spoke to you in all these different ways. And you say, well, if you'd just done it a different way, God, maybe I would have understood. And he starts listing all the different genres that he used, all the different types of communication, all the different types of literature, all the different ways he uses all of the analogies and similes and typologies, all the different things that go into our speech. God made sure that everyone would be able to stand without excuse, so that they would know exactly what it is that he demands. So that next bullet point there, I think it's important as well. All of this is not, all of this was incomplete, not insufficient, but incomplete. So God's word is sufficient for the time that it was given. Adam and Eve did not know that Jesus Christ was going to come some 4,000 years later. But they did know that there was a Savior coming, we read in Genesis 3:15. They couldn't put the time or the place or the person, but they had that knowledge then, right? And so God's word is not insufficient, it was just incomplete. So that's how we get the term progressive revelation. And we also see that Jesus came not to abolish these things. What did he say? Do not think I came to abolish the law or prophet. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so there was this promise in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, and Jesus was, or Jesus is, the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was looking forward to. The Old Testament saints were waiting. You see that in Hebrews 11. All of these, meaning the saints, have gained approval through their faith, but did not receive what was promised. They believed in the promise, but they didn't receive it yet. 2 Peter also says, for no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So when we think of prophecy, our mind typically always goes to the prophetic future, the foretelling of future, right? When we hear that word prophecy, but we forget the word prophecy also means the written word of God. Right? And so what Peter is saying there is these words that came to men were men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this verse and many others you can see there as well, we know the purpose of God speaking was to communicate to us about him, who we are, what his expectations are, and how we are to act in light of that truth. So when we look at what the Bible says, why did God speak to us? So if God is consistent, which we say he is, and if God doesn't change, which we say he does not, then would he change the why he has spoken over the course of the last 6,000 years? So we know that these are the reasons why he spoke. So is he now going to change? Is he now going to say, well, that way of speaking back then was one way, now I'm going to change it. So I'm going to start speaking to individuals and so that they can start to live their own life individually as opposed to what he was doing back then. So if you circle back to Hebrews 1, and it says, God has spoken to us in his Son. This means that Jesus is the final word from God. He is a full revelation. And so this is really, really, really important. While God spoke in many ways and portions before, he has only spoken in one way now, through the fullness of the revelation in Jesus Christ. This isn't in your notes, but I think it's really, really important. They're couching this statement, meaning that they're saying that he spoke. When did Jesus speak? When did God speak? Well, it's qualified in Hebrews 1 by saying, in these last days. So that phrase, in these last days, is one of the most monumental phrases in all of the New Testament, and I think it's far, vastly underplayed. The last days started with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every New Testament author talks about being in these last days, right? So you had the pre-Christ, and you had Christ, and then you had post-Christ, so to speak. This post-time is the last days, meaning that there is nothing stopping the end of time to kick off. The rapture of the church can happen at any moment. Paul, even writing, was talking about that rapture of the church. And he was saying, he was even wondering if he was going to die a physical death or if Christ was going to come back, right? So that last time started at that time. We might say, well, wait a minute. That's 2,000 years. Well, that's a fact. It's 2,000 years. What does that mean about anything? Nothing. So to 2,000 years to God who lives in eternity is nothing but a blink of an eye. So what Hebrew, the author of Hebrews is saying is in these last days, it's actually very, very specific language. He's saying before the last days, God spoke in dreams and visions and prophets and blah, 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 all the ways that God spoke. In these last days, it's a present, in these last days, when Christ was crucified, he died, he rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven on Pentecost, the last day started. In these last days, he has spoken to us, and it's singular. It's not in times before, plural, it's singular today. How has he spoken to us today? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, right? So just that phrase right there, if all you were to hang your hat on is that one phrase, does God speak to us today? Yes, through his son, Jesus Christ, because in these last days, that's what it tells us, then you would not have to look for revelation anywhere else because God has revealed himself sufficiently. And you can see, what did Todd say when he was talking about Philip and Andrew? And what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So God has revealed himself finally in the form and function, life, death, ministry of Jesus Christ, right? Yeah, Bart.
And it goes on to Hebrews, since he's used to speak in prophets in various ways and various times, how much more closer should we pay attention to what he is saying?
Right, that's absolutely correct. Yeah. So instead of looking for the other things, right, how much more should we pay attention to this revelation? Absolutely, 100%. So can God speak audibly today? I would answer yes. God didn't become mute when Jesus came. Like, he spoke audibly in the Old Testament, and we believe he hasn't changed, so therefore he can. The question isn't can he, the question is does he? So we're not saying that God changed where now all of a sudden his proverbial voice box is removed, right? Of course he can. We're just saying he did fully in Christ, right? So the Bible records God speaking audibly. You can read through that. When we take Hebrews 1:1 and 2 and break it down a bit more, the point is that God in his final revelation has spoken to us. And that's what Daniel Wallace there makes his point, is that it's this specific inspired language that God pointed to Christ as being his final and full and complete revelation to mankind. And that's what God had promised us, is that that is going to be it for my communication to you in the fullness of Christ, which then speaks to the word. What did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then you sanctify by the truth. Your word is truth. And so you can see, he's saying these things are pointing to me, right? And so if you go to page 4, how does God speak through his son? Going back to Hebrews 3:7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. So the author then quotes Psalm 95, attributing its inspiration to the Holy Spirit. Notice that the author uses a present tense language. He says, not said. And I do find that fascinating. It's not like if you open the Bible, you're going to hear the audible voice of God coming out. And the Bible's not changing. It's interesting because it is living and active, right? But it's not changing as in living and active. If you're in a literary, you know, if you like to go and look at the Constitution of the United States, they call it a living document. Why do they call it a living document? So they can change it. So the vernacular, the wording is different. We say the Bible is living and active because it's working in men's hearts. Those who want to change the Constitution or the Bill of Rights will say it's a living document because men wrote it several hundred years ago and we need to change it in order to be applicable to our current context. So the framers of the Constitution only knew their time frame, so they didn't know about what was happening, so it's a living document. It needs to change. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's the definition of a living document in the secular world. When we say the Bible is living and active, we're not saying it needs to change. We're saying it actually changes us, right? And so as you're reading the Word of God, it goes into your heart, and then it starts to change you, and that's what happens here. And you see that in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active. But why does it have to be, or how do we know that it's living and active? Because you see the change in the individual, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what happens when you read the Word of God, and all of a sudden you get convicted about something. Or you read the Word of God, and as you're praying for someone, see, it says thoughts and intentions, and you're praying for somebody, and in your heart or in your mind as you're praying for them, all of a sudden you're like, man, I really got to call that person. I'm reading this verse and I really want to share this verse with them. That's fantastic, by the way. That's not mysticism. That's you reading the Word of God working in your heart as you're praying for individuals and praying for people. And then you read that verse and you think of that individual and you say, man, I really want to share this with that person. And you know what? Maybe the Lord is preparing their heart too. And so you call them or you text them or you email them or you drive over there, whatever it is that you do, and you say, hey, I was praying and I was thinking of you and I was reading this verse and I just really wanted to share it with you. That's body life fellowship. That's true Christian fellowship because we're integrated into each other's lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not mysticism, that's not Pentecostalism, that's real live Christianity. And that's what God's Word does. So the Bible is not so much what the Bible is not what God said, in as much as it is what God is saying. And understand what I'm saying there. It's not a dead document, is what I'm saying. It's not something that needs to change. It's not something that's only applicable to the thousands of years ago that it was written. The amazing thing is, to me, to prove that God's Word is living and active, the exact same sin that we struggle with was the first sin that was recorded 6,000 years ago. That is both encouraging and depressing. Adam and Eve struggled with that sin of not believing what God said. How many times in our own hearts and lives do we not believe what God said and we get anxious and worried? We commit the exact same sin that Adam and Eve did. Exact. To a T. That's how precise God's word is. That's why we can rely on it. And so the dangers of hearing God's voice. And once again, this is speaking to the wild fanatics, right, that are standing up there. And I'll give you an example. I went to a church. This was it was before we had kids. I don't know, maybe 16 years ago or something. We've been married that long, right? Yeah. Maybe it was longer. And a friend of mine wanted me to go to this Pentecostal church with him. I'd never been to a real live Pentecostal church before. I should say real lively. It should be an adverb, Pentecostal church before. So as I walked in and the worship team got up and they started singing and the people started low crawling down the aisles very fanatically. And you can imagine me standing there looking at this coming from a very conservative church. I was recently saved. I didn't grow up in the church. So I'm watching that. I'm watching these people dance and whatever. And this pastor gets up and he says it's time for the offering. And so he says we do our wave offering to God. And they start passing around the plate. And the wave offering is everyone takes their money up and they wave it to God as they're putting in the plate. And the pastor says, I just had this word from the Lord. And I'm like, oh, man. This is like, how do you say that he didn't, right? So the content of what he says, he said, the Lord just told me that somebody in here was going to give $1,000 and you didn't do it and you're in sin. The Lord wants to convict you right now to give that money. We are not going to stop passing these plates until somebody gives that wave offering of $1,000. And I said, well, I'm out, because that's not me. Right? And so we sat there as they played, as the band was hyping everybody up, as the emotion was flowing, as everything was just getting nuttier and crazier and more out there. And this man is saying, God spoke to me, and somebody in here. And so finally somebody stands up sobbing in tears. Oh, it was me. I had purposes in my heart. And he puts his $1,000 in, and everyone starts putting their money in. It's a great ploy. Right? Imagine if you pass the offering plates 10, 15 times as you're singing these Jesus Paid It All songs, right? Like, Jesus paid it all, why don't you pay it all? And then you got that one person starting to feel guilty. And then he puts in his $1,000. And then everyone else sees that he did it, so they're like, oh, I might as well pony up a little bit too. And so they start putting in more money. It's a great scheme, but it's false. It's heresy, is what it is. And that's not the fringe church movement. I've watched plenty of other ones online in the last year to 2 years to see the guy standing up there. God told me this about somebody in here. You watch 700 Club. Somebody out there's got a bad back. Oh, they just rode in, they're healed. Oh, hey, there it is. Like, who watching that doesn't have a bad back, right? So what are the dangers of hearing God's voice? The first thing we have to ask ourselves is, apart from the Bible, why do we need to hear? Do we need more than God's written word? And I forget who said it, if it was Spurgeon or somebody, but they said, you can't even obey the word that God gave you while you're looking for extra. Simply put, the big deal is whether or not it's actually true that God speaks to his people apart from the Bible. Is the new affirmation itself a contradiction to the scriptures? And that's really the main thing, right? You'll hear, well, I really had a peace to get a divorce. I really had a peace to do this. God really told me I could do this. And it's always an action that's against his word. Because we want to make ourselves feel okay by making a choice that we know is sinful. So if we can just attach that little phrase, God told me, God gave me a peace, whatever that means, then we go and do that thing. then we feel that much better about it. Yeah, Justin?
Yeah, and sometimes we'll even do it with decisions that are not objectively sinful or non-sinful, just to create like a sense of hope. Like, oh, should I take this job? Should I not? Well, I feel like I'm called to this job. And you can feel that way, but calling, the whole point is that you hear it, right? And what it does is it directs us away from the hope and actually trusting in God's sovereignty and his plan, setting out good works for you and working as under the Lord anyways. And so it undermines the sufficiency of the word and ultimately creates a false hope that won't produce righteousness.
Yeah, absolutely. And so then you see there, does this new view threaten to set aside the historic doctrine of sufficiency and finality of Scripture? And I think this is a really good quote, and I want to read it in its whole, so if you bear with me here. It says, in order to fulfill God's highest purpose for our lives, we must be able to hear his voice both in written word and in a word freshly spoken from heaven. Satan understands the strategic importance of Christians hearing God's voice, so he has launched various attacks against us in this area. One of his most successful attacks has been to develop a doctrine that teaches God no longer speaks to us except through the written word. Ultimately, this doctrine is demonic, even though Christian theologians have been used to perfect it. This is Jack Deere, and this is back in 1992, as you can see. So what he's saying is, if you're not hearing from God's voice, you don't have sufficiency from God. You don't have the fullness of what is. That was 1992. Realize that. So that has been perfected in all, almost even conservative evangelical churches. Some of them would say, yes, you need to have some sort of confirmation from God, much like Justin was saying. Like, yeah, you can do this, but how has God confirmed that to you? What kind of external source do you have, an impression that you have, that you're supposed to be doing this? And that's a lot of weight and pressure that the Bible doesn't actually put on somebody, right? And so what Jack Deere is saying here, if you look at the top of page 5, you cannot fulfill God's highest purpose for your life if you're not hearing from him in an audible voice. If you haven't heard from God in an audible voice, you are a subpar Christian. If you haven't heard God speak to you audibly, you have not fulfilled what God has called you to do. And that right there should just knock the hope right out of you. Because if you need something extra, right, if you need something more than what God provides objectively, then what are you going to do? You are either going to be hopeless or what? Fake it. It's easy, right? Well, if somebody says my highest purpose can only be confirmed by some external impression, what are you going to say? Man, I get external impressions all the time. I was in the shower. I'm hearing God's voice. I can barely tone it up. I'm making my breakfast. The bacon sizzling. It actually spelled Jesus' name right out there. Can you believe that? I heard one lady said she cracked open eggs and there were 2 yolks and God told her, you're having a double blessing this year. At least it was for breakfast, right? Maybe not for the whole year. But these are things we start looking for. And as we're praying, we're driving down the road and we see that there's a fork in the road. Do I take this highway or this highway? That's God speaking to me about the choices that I need to make. And if I go this way, it'll take longer. So I know it's not that choice. All these objective things, because we so desperately want something that we have this vision or confirmation from God because we're not satisfied in his word alone. And that's what's happening in Christianity today. So the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture, they're saying that does not speak to all areas of life. I just took Psalm 19, see the middle of the page, just those 8 verses. And this gives us a right view of the power of the Word of God. It's perfect, restoring the soul, making the wise simple. It's right, pure, and enlightening the eyes. It's true and righteous altogether, more desirable than gold, even fine gold, sweeter than honey. They bring a warning, and they are, when kept, and they have great reward. They can discern errors, keep one from presumptuous sin, make a man blameless and acquitted, and it will make your mouth and heart acceptable before the Lord. That's what God's Word does for you. Why do you want anything else? Because if God's word can do that in its written form, that's what he's commanded us to do, then we shouldn't be looking somewhere else to find some sort of revelation. And that's just Psalm 19, half of it. And I would ask, what is the purpose of trying to hear God's voice? So realize this takes a full circle back. When we really dive into saying, why do you want to hear God's voice? Who is it about? Well, it's about you. I'm so great, God spoke to me. I'm a higher Christian than other people. God spoke to me. God gave me a purpose. God's using me better than you. God's doing this for me. God spoke to me. God has done this for me. Me, me, me. So why do so many people want to hear God's voice? Because so many people want to know more about themselves instead of wanting to know more about God. God has revealed himself to us in Scripture exactly how he wanted us to know him and exactly how he wanted to be known. He's not now going to take that and start saying, hey, it's actually about you, and I'm going to do everything for you now. So the third to last bullet point there, the need and desire for extra biblical revelation is in the current language of most conservative churches. We now accept some forms of mysticism, psychological counseling beliefs, and techniques which declare that the Bible and its precepts are not adequate for the Christian life. When we abandon sufficiency of Scripture, we have now stepped into a realm where anything goes. There are no guidelines except for what we think is good and right. So realize that the danger of going away from the sufficiency of Scripture is you put the sufficiency on your own wisdom. So now you're declaring what is good and right and proper instead of allowing the Bible to do it. So the second main issue is that when Deere says there at the top of page 6, the highest purpose is to be fulfilled, we need to hear God's own voice, a freshly spoken word. He's actually promoting Gnosticism. So the first part of a Gnosticism really isn't in, and they would say the flesh is bad and that kind of thing. The second part, though, if you look at number 2, this is really your tier 1 issue, because Gnosticism promotes a higher knowledge. It says that there is knowledge to be learned outside of the Bible in a special way. So this is not general revelation. This is not God just revealing himself in the clouds and in the mountains and in the rivers and all that. This is God revealing himself in a special way to somebody with a knowledge that somebody else doesn't have or nobody has. It's not found in Scripture, and it's to the individual. That's Gnosticism. How do we know where this word is coming from, I would ask? How do we know what we are to do with the word that we have received? Because what happens is when we go outside the dependable messages and objective truth in Scripture, we're actually left to our own selves to say, this is either true from God or it's not. Because what happens is then our heart becomes the deciding factor in anything that we do, especially trying to discern something from God. So the pushback is always, if you say, hey, God's speaking to me and it's aligning with his word, why do you need God to speak to you if you're already reading his word? If God's speaking to you and it's not aligning to his word, then you're not following God, you're following your own impression, right? And so the necessity of such things just doesn't exist anymore. So before we jump in the next section, because it's going to take a left turn here, you guys have any questions or comments or anything about that as we kind of looked at Scripture a bit? And yeah, Justin?
Could you speak to the categories of understanding God's will, like secret, revealed, all that? So I think that can be really clarifying.
Not right now. I don't have time for that. We did do a class on that. It's online, though, where we did 3 weeks or 6 weeks on finding God's will. So, yeah, all those notes are online. But unfortunately, I just don't have the time to go through that. It's a good question. I just don't have the time to do it right now. So, yeah, Chris.
Are you intimating at all that sometimes maybe we fall into this because Christians, it's easier to say God spoke to me than it is to live a life of faith?
Yeah, I would say it's easier to say God spoke to me than to live a life of faith. Yeah, and I think it goes back to like what Justin said, like you want to change a job or move a house or something, move a place or whatever, and you're like, man, you really want to do it, and so you just don't have that faith, so you just say, God told me to do it, right? So it can be, you can certainly substitute that.
Laziness a little bit.
Laziness a little bit, yeah, I can see that, yeah. In the back.
Would you say, I think you would agree that there's also that sneaky way people sort of do this with the whole God gave me a verse, because you're saying it's from the word, but you're actually manipulating the word to affirm what you want to do in the first place. And so now you have a verse to hang your hat on and go forward to make a decision.
Yeah, that's something we need to be careful of, because what happens is we come to the Bible with our mind made up, looking for a verse to affirm what we want to do, similar to what Chris is saying as well. So we throw, you know, homiletics and exegesis and all those things out the window, and we find that one verse in the middle of, you know, 7 verses where it's supposed to be taken, but we find that one that says that we're able to do what we want to do, and we say, this is the one that God gave me. so you guys can't say anything to me because this is what I'm going to do, right? Instead of, and look, I will say, God obviously speaks through his word, but he speaks through his word in the way that it was written, right? So you have an authorial intent, you have an intended audience, you have context. It would be no different than your wife writing you as a husband a love letter and another husband picking it up and reading it and saying, wow, your wife really loves me. Do you read this thing? We wouldn't do that. So why do we do that with the Bible, right? You have an authorial intent. The exact same way a husband and wife communicate is the exact same way that God communicates through human authors that had a specific context in mind as they were writing it. So we can't jump all of those rules and then say, well, this is that one verse. And then this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. So, yeah. Yeah.
So, a practical example of Gnosticism today is probably Oprah.
Oprah?
Yeah.
That's a practical example of a lot of things. But yeah, we would say, yeah.
So it is.
That's true, but yeah. I agree,
O.C. She was promoting the book, The Secret.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
Which is Gnosticism at its finest.
Yes.
So it's like, and it's not about the scripture, it's just totally demonic. So it's, we need to be careful about what is the input that we put in our brains.
Yes.
Put it through the lens.
Yes.
Because that's an example of Gnosticism.
That's right. A lot of books out there are examples of Gnosticism. But that, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. That's right. Yeah.
A church I used to go to believed in what they call prophetic words.
Uh-huh.
They usually took the form of an individual telling another individual that has some prophetic tidbits for him. And it is usually something pretty specific and applicable and about something in your life that they shouldn't have that information on. And it kind of freaked me out. I don't know what to think about that. Any thoughts on that?
Lots of thoughts on that, but due to time, I would just say a lot of times we can speak in generalities. You can talk with somebody and use scripture and get some things right some of the time. So I would not equate those things to being from the Lord. At best, I would say it's more individual. Like you can see somebody, read somebody, and you have some verses, and you're able to do that. At worst, so that would be at best. At worst, it's demonic in its origins, because you don't see that in Scripture, and so then to be able to do that today, you would have to say, where are those things coming from? Which is what you're asking. I think that's a fantastic question, but you just have to try to align it with the Bible, and that's not that prophetic use of the Scripture. You just don't see it in the Bible. And so you don't have that in the New Testament church anywhere. And so we have to say, well, why is this happening now? So I would steer clear of such things just because we don't see it in the Bible. And it can have those demonic roots and demonic influences as well. So, yeah. Do you have something to add?
I just for clarification, and I think it goes to his point. So when we read the letter to the Corinthians about prophetic utterances and speaking in tongues, and then compare that with Hebrews that said it stopped with Jesus' death, you're going to when the word was compiled, you know, and Revelation was complete.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, complete canon.
For when those prophetic gifts were ceased, correct?
Yeah, so I would hold the prophetic gifts probably ceasing somewhere in the 70 AD, something like that. But you are right. So John compiled Revelation, we'll just say 96 AD. So that would be the last book of the Bible being written. After that point, the complete revelation of God had been given. Right. And so, yeah, that's absolutely correct. That's where we would just hold off at that point. Yeah, it's a good point. It's a good question. Yeah.
Doesn't this really stem from a faulty view of God?
Yeah.
Really knowing God? Because if you know his sovereignty, you're trusting that he's directing your steps.
Right.
And you can rest in that. You don't need an extra word.
That's right. Yeah, 100%. Absolutely, yeah. So I want to get through this last section here. Might just take a couple minutes over because I think we don't realize the severity of what it is. This is said in love. This is a truth that may be hard to hear. Kind of dovetailing off of what Todd said, you have truth and love. This is a very hard truth, and I'm couching it in Scripture, and I want to make sure you understand it's done out of love. But because this is so prevalent in our culture today, in our church culture today, because it is accepted by people who we would think would be more conservative in their evangelicalism, there are massive warnings about this in the Bible. And so, first of all, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Jude 8, the book of Jude. And so this is, you know, the reason why people don't like calling these people out is because they think they're going to cause division in the church. I would actually argue, if you have somebody who's hearing from God, this audible voice, that perhaps they're not part of the church, meaning perhaps they're not actually saved. And I know that sounds really harsh, and everyone has a friend, right, who does this or knows somebody, right? We always say that. I don't base their salvation on them being my friend, and so I base their salvation on what the Word of God says. And so we have to be very, very careful when we navigate this. And if you look at Jude, and you look at Jude 4, and it says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. So person have crept in, meaning they're into the church, right? So they're into the body of believers, those calling themselves Christians. And he says, for those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So you can even look at this, the licentiousness, the grace of God, is going to that antinomian movement, right? The gospel-only movement. That's what he's talking about there. And he says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds until darkness and judgment. And he says in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So he's going through these, there are lots of, you want to say, how do you get 3 points in a sermon all the time? There's actually three threes here, right, that Jude does. So it's biblical to have 3 points in a sermon. And so then in verse 8, yet in the same way as these men, in the same way, he's connecting these together. In the same way, look at what he says, also by dreaming. So there were men in the same way as Sodom and Gomorrah. There were men in the same way who were destroyed by God, the nation of Israel, who didn't believe. In the same way, they were dreaming. So that they were dreaming is your main clause. Now you're going to support that clause by saying, what were they doing in their dreaming? Look at what it says. Defiling the flesh, your three-point sermon, rejecting authority, and revile angelic majesties. So you had people who are saying, I'm having dreams and visions from God, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Well, what were they doing? They were defiling the flesh. That is sexual in nature across the board. When you read that, talking about pornography, sexual immorality, that's a very general term in the New Testament. Defiling their own flesh. And then what it says, rejecting authority. That actually means that they cast off the lordship of God, lordship of Christ. So they were no longer under the authority of God. I had a dream from God. I'm not under his authority. I'm doing whatever I want to do, even though it's not found in the confines of Scripture. And then the last one, it says, revile angelic majesties. There's a few different ways you could take that, whether it's rejecting the law that the angels gave, or they were rejecting angelic beings, whatever that is, it doesn't really matter. The point is that they were having dreams. These are dreamers, the exact same thing we see today. As I said all the way back in class one, there's nothing new under the sun. So Jude is saying, these people who are standing up and saying, I'm having extra revelation from God, and then committing sins by that, who are they? Well, they're verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, who long beforehand were marked out for this condemnation, and they are ungodly people. So when we talk about hearing God's voice, having dreams, having visions, all of this, it's not a tier 3 issue. It's not a gray area issue. It's not a, you know, should I eat sugar or should I not? Do I watch a PG-13 movie or do I not? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a tier 1 issue where the Bible says these people were explicitly set up for destruction and condemnation because they were using God for the means of their personal fleshly gain, and they were infecting the church. So that's why we come down strong against this. Not because we don't think there's Christians in the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal movement. There certainly are. We're not saying any of those things. But these men who consistently stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord, and then they start speaking something that the Bible doesn't say, Those are the men who are ungodly, marked out for destruction. I say that with love and truth, I hope. And so lastly, I'll just give you this. I don't want to take up too much of your time. At the top of page 7, what is the pastor supposed to do? And Paul tells Titus right here, do you see what he says? Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching, the teaching, so that, or for the purpose of. Why does he hold fast the faithful word? He'll be able to both, number one, exhort in sound doctrine, which is teach the word of God, and refute those who contradict. Realize that second part is actually speaking against an individual. Refute those. That's a person. So there are going to be people who stand up and teach false doctrines. The pastor has to be able to refute those individuals who are teaching false doctrines. Which means that, by implication, the pastor has to know right doctrine. And so that's why we do what we do. We're fulfilling what Titus 1 says. So not only do we refute those, but we also love the sheep. We love the church. And we don't want people falling for heresy. Because circling back to the very first thing we said, we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ from what you accepted. I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ of what I taught and what I allowed you to believe to be truth. So just as much as you're held accountable, so am I, and so is anybody else who takes the pulpit to teach on behalf of God. That's why we want to preach the truth. And you can read the rest of that if you want, but there's a little over. Any questions or comments before we leave? Yeah, well, let me just pray quickly. Lord, we do thank you for your word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not hidden yourself from us. And God, we just pray that you would continue to just mold our hearts and shape our minds to be conformed into the image of Christ through your word. And I just pray, Lord, that we would continue to live there. Let us walk in love towards one another. And Lord, let us strive for holiness as we know that one day, Lord, you will call us home, and we look forward to that day. Pray you bless our week further in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys. Have a good week.
Thank you. You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.